second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 to 46. And I invite you again to hear the Word of God. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question, "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we just heard the names of some saints who have left us in the past year. A lot of times when we hear that term saints, we think of like these super holy people who have gone through a church process and been canonized and performed a miracle or something like that, like this unattainable stature. But when Paul uses the word saint in the New Testament, it literally means holy ones. And he uses it to refer to all the faithful members of the church. So we would all be saints, holy ones, set apart by God for God's purpose. So we've heard these names of people who have taught us and walked with us and helped in some way shape our faith. And like Nancy said last week, we heard John McClintock share some of the people who have done that in his own life. People like Arch McQuilkin and Jim Francis and Henry Akins and Tom Davis and many others. And so I was thinking about all of this past week and wanted to ask on this All Saints Sunday, who are some of those people for you? Who are some of the people who have shaped your life and faith and taught you what it means to follow Jesus Christ, living or dead? Who are some of those people in your life? Monica?
Nancy Davis.
Nancy Davis, sitting right over there by you. Nancy, I think quite a few people in this church would share that sentiment.
Who else?
Libby?
My grandparents.
Your grandparents. Bob?
Fred Els.
Fred Els. I think that was another name that John had mentioned in his list last week, too. Where's Virginia?
Marilyn Benton.
Marilyn Benton.
Doris Moeller, my mother-in-law.
Your mother-in-law. And I know you've shared that story with me several times, that how your mother-in-law played such a huge part in shaping your own faith. John?
You.
Me. Thank you. Mimi?
Richard Streeter.
Yeah, and I know I've heard that from a lot of people since I came to this area, how Dick Streeter played such a huge role in shaping people's faiths over the decades. Anyone else? Scott?
Yeah, the local guy, Victor Wilson.
Victor Wilson, yeah. And even before him, another name that John had shared was Ernie McMillan, who was pastor here for many years. So yeah, Victor, Ernie, the pastors of this church.
Howard Friend.
Howard Friend, I hear that. Alberto, you had your?
Elizabeth and Preston Stover.
Elizabeth and Preston Stover. Yeah, remember we've talked about that before, how significant they were in your life and in your family.
Everett?
John?
Kay Pritchard,
who shaped the lives and faith of a lot of people in this church over the decades that she spent working down in the nursery.
Betsy Miller.
Jeez. Iris.
John McClintock.
John McClintock. So John named some names, and then John gets named.
Rhody Grattan,
and the years that she spent as our church administrator here, and in so many ways served as another pastor before we had an associate pastor, provided pastoral care for people who came in the office and needed it. Monica?
Ellen Moeller.
Did I see someone? Suzanne?
I have a friend, Banji Jagger.
Banji Jagger? Okay. You know, I've shared my own list of names that I have with you before. People like Ann Bunch and Lisa May, who were my Sunday school teachers from second grade through high school, who not only did they teach me, but they taught me that I could teach. So they didn't just give me the lessons, but they empowered me to teach. Dottie DuBose, who sat or somewhere around me every single Sunday from the time I was in second grade in the church where I grew up until I graduated from seminary, and always loved me and cared about me, asked about me every Sunday how I was doing, welcomed me with a hug. My grandmother, my mother's mother, who taught Sunday school for decades, and whom I saw living out her faith in quiet, simple, but powerful ways. She modeled that for me. Rebecca Mall and Sarah Holman, pastors who showed me that I was loved and taught me how to love unconditionally. Shirley Guthrie, who taught me how to think theologically. Tim Hofek, who taught me how to really be a pastor. The people of Israel had their own list of names. And we heard some of it earlier in the scripture reading that Jenny read. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The people who started this whole story off and modeled faithfulness for them. And they've come a long way since then. Centuries of slavery in Egypt. 40 years out in the wilderness. And we find them today at the threshold of the land that God has promised to them. I mean, it's right there. After all this time, they are home, they can see it, and the reason that they are there, apart from God and everything that God did for them, Moses led them there. God used Moses to set them free from slavery. God used Moses to lead them in the wilderness. God used Moses to teach them God's law, how to live faithfully with God and with each other. For 40 years, Moses led them and taught them and shaped their lives and their faith. And now, Moses dies. He sees the promised land. He knows that he has gotten the people there. He has fulfilled his calling. But he dies before he gets to share in it with them. Joshua takes over after Moses and leads the people of Israel into the promised land. But the people got to that point because Moses led them and taught them. But he could only take them so far. It's up to them then to decide what this next chapter is going to look like. In the same way, we are here because of the people who have come before us. And in some way, shaped our faith and taught us what it means to follow Jesus Christ. But they can only take us so far. There comes a point where we have to pick it up for ourselves and decide what this next chapter of our lives and our faith will look like. So in addition to celebrating All Saints Day today, we've mentioned that we're also celebrating Reformation Sunday. 500 years ago on Tuesday, Martin Luther is said to have nailed his 95 theses to the door of a Catholic church in Wittenberg, Germany. These were critiques of the Catholic Church that he hoped would bring about reform and change in the Catholic Church. He didn't want to stop being Catholic. He wanted to transform the church so they could live together more faithfully. Well, instead of reforming the Catholic Church, Luther's actions gave rise to a new expression of faith, the Protestant Church. These celebrations of All Saints Day and Reformation Day, they actually work together. In part because if it were not for Martin Luther and the other reformers, we would not be here. They showed us a fresh, new way of living our faith and taught us what it means to follow Jesus Christ. But as it says on the cover of our bulletin this morning, the motto of the Reformed Church is that we are the church reformed and always being reformed according to the Word of God. The Reformation is not just something that happened, something someone else did for us 500 years ago. It is something that we have to pick up today and decide what this is going to look like next. The faith that has been passed along to us, how will we as individuals and as the church teach, model this faith to others going forward? Phyllis Tickle was an author who died 2 years ago, and she's another one of those people on my list of names, someone who modeled for me faithfulness and gentleness and grace. But before she died, she spent the last 10 years of her life writing and talking about this idea that, as she said, every 500 years, the church feels compelled to hold a giant rummage sale. And what she means by that is we look at everything we have, everything we are, our practices, our beliefs, our theology. We figure out what still works, what we want to keep, and what needs to go, what needs to be transformed. We look at who we've been and who we are, and we figure out who we want to be. And this starts back in Jesus' time with the birth of the church. Around the year 30 AD, Jesus' followers went from being Jewish people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah to something else that came to be called Christians. So around the year 30 AD, there was this split where they said, well, we're no longer Jewish anymore. We're becoming something else. Phyllis Tickle calls this the Great Transformation, the birth of Christianity. About 500 years after that was the fall of the Roman Empire. So Christianity had been built up over 500 years, became the official religion of the Roman Empire. Well, then the Roman Empire comes to an end. And so when it falls, what's going to happen to Christianity? Will it die out too? Will it go away? So along came this pope named Gregory the Great and the birth of monasticism. So they started these brotherhoods, these monastic groups where they would go out and preserve the faith there. They would copy Bibles. They would teach the faith. The rise of monasticism saved and preserved the Christian faith. Christianity went through a massive transformation at the time. It began to look very different from what it had been in the previous 500 years. It transformed from one thing into something new. Well, 500 years after that, around the year 1000, was the Great Schism, where the Eastern and Western churches split. There were two popes at the time. They excommunicated each other in an argument, and it gave rise to Eastern Orthodoxy, which we still see today as Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, all these Orthodox churches, and Roman Catholicism. So around the year 1000 was the birth of the Roman Catholic Church. And this was a huge transformation in the life of the church. It completely changed the landscape of religious life. Before that, there had been one church. Now there were two kinds of Christianity. It transformed from one thing into something new. 500 years after that, Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door and began the Great Reformation, which gave birth to us, the Protestant Church. Another huge transformation in Christianity that completely changed the religious landscape, where we transform from one thing into something new. And so if we follow this 500-year pattern, as Phyllis Tickle and others talk about, after the Great Reformation, it's where we find ourselves right now, 500 years later, almost to the day, in the midst of another huge transformation in Christianity, which Phyllis Tickle and others call the Great Emergence. You know, people talk about the death of the church, the death of Christianity, the loss of power and influence, loss of its central place in society, waning attendance and membership. But what we are experiencing is not the death of the church, it is simply the transformation of the church, where we are emerging from one thing into something new, a new expression of what it means to be Christian and follow Jesus. We are standing at the threshold of a new reformation. We've been led to this point by all the faithful men and women who came before us over the past 500 years, but now it is up to us to decide what the church and what our faith is going to look like next. And what these 500-year reformations always look like, when you look at each one of them, it is an attempt to get back to the core of Jesus' message and recapture what it really means to follow him. And the heart of that is laid out for us in this reading from Matthew's Gospel, where a man asks Jesus, which commandment in the law is the greatest? What is the absolute heart of living a life of faith? And Jesus says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love neighbor. That is the heart of our faith. And this new reformation that is taking place will not simply be a reformation of theology or belief. It will be one of practice. How we live out our faith, particularly how we love. We look at the world around us right now, and we see the tension, the division, the fear, the hatred, the refusal to accept the other, those who look or think or speak or live differently than we do. We live in a world in which the technological revolution that has taken place over the past 20 years, giving rise to computers and smartphones and the internet and social media, all of this has connected us all around the world and brought us together in ways that we apparently were not fully prepared to deal with. And the question that the world seems to be struggling with right now is, how do we live together in this hyper-connected world with people so vastly different from us? How do I love my neighbor and my enemy? That is the work that we as Christians, as the church, need to be doing right now. Modeling to the world, based on the teachings of Jesus Christ, how to live together in love. I came across a story this past week of a man named Aaron Courtney. He is a 31-year-old high school football coach in Gainesville, Florida, and he is black. When neo-Nazi Richard Spencer gave a speech at the University of Florida the other week, Aaron Courtney went to the campus to protest. He was standing there opposite this line of white men with swastikas on their flags and t-shirts and tattooed on their skin. The neo-Nazis were vastly outnumbered by protesters who were screaming at them, hitting them, and spitting on them. Aaron Courtney was focused on this one man in particular right across from him. And he said later, I could have hit him, I could have hurt him, but something in me said, you know what? He just needs love. So he started asking this man, why do you hate me? What is it about me? Is it my skin color, my history, my dreadlocks? And the man brushed off his questions and ignored him. And Courtney said, after beating around the bush and avoiding my questions, I asked him, I pleaded with him. I almost broke out in tears, growing increasingly angry because I did not understand. I did not understand why this man, who does not even know me, hates me and is here protesting me. And in the article where I was reading this story, it said this. Citing the teachings of his father, who is a bishop, Courtney said, you know what? He just needs love. Maybe he never met an African American like this. And so he told the neo-Nazi to give him a hug. The first two times Courtney reached out to him, the man resisted. But the third time he reached over, this neo-Nazi wrapped his arms around him. And Courtney said, I heard God whisper in my ear, you changed his life. And Courtney asked him again, why do you hate me? And the man finally answered, I don't know. You know what stands out to me the most about this story? It's a throwaway line, citing the teachings of his father. That's what it says here. Citing the teachings of his father, who is a bishop, Courtney said, you know what? He just needs love. That's what led him to do that. Someone taught Aaron Courtney how to love, and then he taught someone else. That is the work that we as Christians are called to do. That is the kind of faith that will change lives and change the world. Who has taught you what it looks like to love God and love your neighbor? And how will you pick that up and live it and teach it to others going forward? gracious and loving God, you have taught us in Jesus Christ what it is to love, what it is to be loved. Help us to pick that up and live it out. And model it for others in fresh, new ways. In the midst of all the division and anger and hatred we see around us right now, may we be voices, and more than voices, may our actions, may our lives show others your love. May we live and act and speak in ways that bring people together, that nurture community, nurture new possibilities and relationships between people who are different. We thank you for all those faithful people who have come before us and modeled and taught faith to us. We are here because of them. We pray that 50 years from now, 100, 500 years from now, there would be other people who could say the same thing about us. That we have taught them what it means to love God, love their neighbor, love their enemy. Give us the faith and the strength that we need to do this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.